Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know what Andreas said before he prayed for me. So I just presume he said something nice. So thank you. So my name is Neil Young. So if you're a fan of 70s rock and roll music, I'm not to be confused with Neil Young and Crazy Horse. He looks different. And we come from a place called Northern Ireland. You may have heard of us. We beat Sweden in the football about 4 years ago. In Northern Ireland, we're a small country. We have about 1.5 million people, so that's about the size of Stockholm. So it's a small place. And I am a pastor at the Causeway Coast Vineyard Church. So I know a few weeks ago you had Mark Marks here to share with you. I hope he behaved himself. Did he? Was he respectable? He's never respectable. But in Northern Ireland, just to explain the context, Northern Ireland is a very religious country. So we have grown up with a very churched culture. Okay, so in Northern Ireland, anywhere you turn, you see churches. That doesn't mean that we're a Christian country, but we have lots of religion. A vineyard church in our context is very different for people. People in our context are very used to wearing like a suit to church and a tie, and you have to be very serious to go. So the vineyard church that we run in the Causeway Coast is very different. Our church currently, we have, just to give you a picture, and I want to tell you our story today. We have around, probably in any month, we have around 1,000 people connecting in a month. On Easter Sunday just past, we had 1,700 people connect with us in one day. And it's a journey that we've taken as a church over the last 11, 12, 13 years to become outward focused and to change our community. But we didn't start with 1,700 people. And in fact, we started with 6 people in our church. And so my wife, Janet, who's at the back with our son. So Janet and her family, some of you will know Alan Scott and Catherine Scott. So that's Janet's sister and brother-in-law. And they planted the church back in 1998 or 99. And it was basically their family. And they gathered together in a living room and they dreamed of a church that could change the community. And they dreamed of a church that would see just incredible things happen. And they were very excited. Now, as I explained, Northern Ireland is incredibly religious. So in Northern Ireland, it's most religious people will frown upon anyone who drinks alcohol or who goes into like a public bar or any of those kind of things. And this became funny for us because when Alan and Catherine first were looking for somewhere to hold a public service, they phoned around lots of hotels and lots of places to try and see if they could find a room to meet in. And either they all said, we can't give you a room on a Sunday, or they said it'll cost too much money. And the only place in our community that they could find to host them was a public bar. So as you can imagine, lots of churches found this incredibly interesting. And even though the church at that time was 7 people, so we had grown quite a lot, the newspaper decided to run some articles for us. And the headlines were The Holy Spirits and Room at the Inn. They found it very funny that a church would locate in somewhere where they sold alcohol. So from the start, the community knew who we were. So for a couple of years, the church went, we just grew. We went really well. We had around 100 people, 150 people. And we just were doing church like we knew how to do church. We did worship and we prayed for each other. And we taught from the Bible. And then everything began to change. You see, I don't know. One of the biggest problems with Jesus is that he's alive. Yeah? It's a problem. Because Jesus seems to think that he can speak to us at any time. And he seems to think that he's in charge. And we're really glad that he is. Because one weekend, as a leadership team, we took about 20 leaders away. And we were just hanging out and we praying and trying to sense God's direction for our church. And as we moved around the room, we heard God speak to us about reaching our community and changing our community. And we thought we were doing that, but he reminded us that we really weren't. And so the phrase that we really heard Jesus saying is, if you will go after the lost, then I will look after the church. So he said, if you will go after the lost, I will look after the church. Now, this was a big change for us, because what we thought was that this actually meant that we had to radically change our church. We had to radically change everything that we thought was church and rethink it again. Okay, so I don't know about you. So maybe you're here today and you're someone who isn't a Christian. And if you aren't a Christian and you haven't been to church, lots of the things that we do here are really strange. It's really strange. So the guys led worship just wonderfully this morning. Or this afternoon, sorry. But if... I'm still in Northern Ireland. But if you've never been to church before and you walk into a space where people are doing this... That's really strange. That's strange. And it's really strange to sit and listen to someone talking to you, especially if they have a strange accent. And it's really strange at the end to see people praying. And it's really strange to think that someone can talk to you who you can't see. That's all very strange. So we had to really begin to how we did church. We had to change, because so much of what we did in church was so intimate. So it would be like me and my wife inviting you around for dinner at our house, and then we would kiss in front of you. It's just not appropriate. And there's just some things are meant to be done in private. And so we began to change what we did. So for example, our service times, we began to make them a lot shorter. So back home now, our church lasts for 1 hour, 15 minutes. And we try to never go over that. Our worship time is 20 minutes. And we very rarely have moments in the middle of it where we just spontaneously sing to God. Because if you don't know God, that's really hard to do. And we began to do, well, your Frika time. But we began to do our tea and coffee time, because that really helped people to connect. And we began to teach in a different way. We had to change the language that we used. So we couldn't use big Christian words that we use. We had to think about it. We had to think how we did ministry time, because we needed to explain what God was. We had to explain how the Holy Spirit worked. We had a lot of things that we had to change. It's not that any of those things are wrong. I love to worship, and I love when church goes on and those kind of things. But we knew that to do what Jesus had called us to, that we had to make changes. Okay, and for that, we began to look and sort of thought, is this legal? Does God allow us to do this? And we were desperately saying, well, God, we don't know. We don't want to be irreverent. And what we did is we began to read, and the Lord gave us this passage in Acts, and it's in Acts 15. And what's happened at this time is the Apostle Paul has gone, and he's in Antioch, and he begins to work with the believers there, and they see many Gentile believers come into the fellowship. And these Gentile believers, they weren't Jewish, so they didn't know some of the practices and the customs. And so some of the religious leaders came to Paul and they said, these Gentiles, they're not circumcised. And they're not doing the things that us as Jews are supposed to do. They need to do this. And Paul argued with them and he said, no. He said, let's not make it hard for them. These guys can't carry the weight of the things that you can't even carry. Let's not put these burdens on them. And a massive argument arose in the church. So Paul and Barnabas decided they would go to Jerusalem to talk to Peter and the other disciples to ask, what should we do? And they debated and they talked about this. And finally, in Acts 15, verse 19, this is what Peter said. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He said, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So that's what we did. That's what we did. Let's not make it hard. Let's not make it hard for those outside the church to connect with God. Now, I'd love to tell you that everyone really liked the changes that we made, but they really didn't. And lots of people in our church were very annoyed, and they said, no, we don't like this. Because if we reach into the community and we reach for people that are far from Jesus, what about us? What about pastoral care? How will we be cared for? How can we be all of these kind of things? They were really upset, and we began to talk to them. You see, in the UK, I don't know what it's like in Sweden, but I think we've misunderstood what discipleship is. I think for so long we've thought that discipleship is something for Christians, and we look at evangelism as something for people far from God. But when I read Jesus' life and I look what he did, he never seemed to make that distinction. There didn't seem to be a day where Jesus said, today we do evangelism, and he goes this way, and tomorrow we're going to do discipleship. He just brought his disciples with him. They just followed. They just came. And it's the old Wimber phrase that we grow as we go. We grow as we go. And that's what began to happen. And even when in Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and this is a famous verse. And when he says to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in those days, what Jesus wasn't saying is, disciples, I want you to go, find some other Christians, do some Bible studies, and, you know, we'll do kind of different courses, and then you'll get better at the Bible, and then we'll do this. He wasn't saying that. The truth was, there were no other Christians in the world at that point. So there's no way he could have been asking them to do that. He was saying, go and find the lost. Find the people. And then bring them with you on the journey. And show them what it is to follow me. Show them what a life like with me can be like. That really changed my thinking. But even when we said that, many people still left. We weren't a bit, as I said, we were around 100 people, so we weren't a big church. And we lost some really, really important leaders. Some leaders that were really, really core in our church, but they said, I have to go. And that was hard for us. But a lesson we learned is that sometimes when you're following Jesus, you have to upset to reset. Sometimes you have to upset to reset. And it's not like we intentionally want to make people upset. But when we're following what Jesus is looking for us to do, sometimes it's going to upset people. Sometimes people aren't going to like the direction that we go. And we use the old analogy, I'm sure you've heard it, of the buses. And John Wimber used to talk about this. So when you get on a bus, what you do is you read the front of the bus, and it will say to, I don't know anywhere else in Sweden, Gothenburg, okay? Or Uppsala. And yeah, is that good? Okay. And then when you get on that bus, you expect to go to the place that's on the front of the bus or somewhere on the way. You don't get on the bus to go to Gothenburg and say, excuse me, I really need to go to Copenhagen. Could you just, you know, go a bit that way, and then you don't say that. You get on the bus that says Copenhagen. And as a church, we said exactly the same thing. As a church, the front of our church says we're going after the lost to change the community. So don't join our church if you want to do something else. Don't join our church if you want to do lots of other stuff. This is where we're going, and we ain't going to turn the bus around. And people would come and they would want to do things, and we weren't horrible, but we just said, do you know what? There are tons, lots and lots of really good churches in this community that are going to do what you really want to do. You should really go there because you're going to be annoyed with us. It's not going to be a nice time for you. So go to the Baptist church or go to the Presbyterian church. They're really good people and you'll love it. And that's what we began to do. We actually began to realize that it was actually a good sign when people left the church. Okay? Not always. But actually, we found that when people left the church, it was a sign to us that our vision was small enough. Sometimes when your vision is too big, no one will leave the church because it can encompass for everyone. But when you're actually going after someone and after something, people will get upset and they may leave. Okay? Now, I'm not saying do bad things in your church just to get people to leave. But when you follow Jesus, don't be scared if some people will leave. And we had to learn that. Now, I said to some of the leaders earlier when I was meeting with, it's very easy to say this now that we're a big church. But back in the day when this was happening, we were small. And we were scared because we didn't know if other people would come. We didn't know when these amazing leaders left our church that anyone else would come. We had to just trust that we'd heard the Lord's voice and that he was going to direct it. But we didn't know for sure. And it was a real risk. We continued doing church like that then for the next year. And we would see some people come to faith, but not that many. And we began to think, wow, we're supposed to be doing outward-focused church, but we're not seeing lots of people come to faith. Surely we should. So one year, we just decided that we would pray that we would see 100 people come to faith that year. So we announced it to the church, and we just said, we're going to pray for 100 people to come to faith. Now, that was a big prayer when we hadn't seen, really, any more than 5 or 10 come to faith in the 4 years previous. But we began to pray. And you know what? In that year, we saw nearly 120 people give their lives to Jesus in the services and other ministries. And that's, as I was writing this talk, I wonder if that would be an interesting prayer to pray here at Stockholm Vineyard. I think it would be fun to pray that later. After a while, we were doing church, we became aware that not everyone was still buying into this idea of doing church for the lost. And we had a core of people that really enjoyed to do this, but lots of people that were kind of in the background and folding their arms and thought that they didn't need to partake. So we began to change a few things, and we decided to do something that we still do today. We decided to make every ministry missional. Every ministry missional. So this is exactly what we said to people. If a ministry doesn't lead us towards lost people or lost people towards Jesus, then we're going to close it. Okay? So we said, if this ministry doesn't lead us towards the lost or the lost towards Jesus, then the ministry will close. And we told the ministry leaders, we said, you have 6 months to work out if you can turn these things around or it's closed. We love you, but it's closed. And that was a real challenge because we had to close down some really successful ministries. We actually closed down some ministries that were doing some great things because they couldn't reach the lost. Because they couldn't think how they could turn around and reach the lost. And that seems really tough, and that was really difficult. But what we knew is that as people, we are naturally inward. As people, we are naturally selfish, aren't we? Yeah? Or is it just me? Maybe Sweden's totally different. But I know as a person, I'm naturally selfish. If I had to choose for myself, I would make sure I was always comfortable. I was always nice and warm and well-fed. That I didn't ever have to be scared. That's what I would choose for me and my family. So what we had to do is make sure that in every ministry area in our church, that people knew that they needed to turn out. That people knew they needed to be scared. So many of our ministries had a lot of work to do and to make that happen. And what we didn't realize is that as we turned our ministries outward, that Jesus would disciple the people that came along. Okay? So let me give you a few examples. So our kids pastor, he came and he said, how do we make kids outward? That's really difficult. How do we get, you know, the kids can't go into their workplace and invite their friends and their friends come along because they're 5. That's really difficult. So we began to think, how could we turn it outwards? And we came up with the idea of a bus. So we actually bought a minibus and we drove around the communities in some of the poorer areas in our community, and we invited the kids to get on the bus and we would drive them to church and do kids ministry. So we tried that for a while. In Northern Ireland, kids like to throw things at buses. And it actually didn't prove that successful because the kids just threw stones at the bus. So we realized this wasn't going to work because it was strange for the kids to leave their community and come to a strange place. So we thought, let's bring the kids' ministry to their community. So what we began to do is we rang around the local primary schools. So that's our schools for kids aged 4 to 11. And we said, we would love to come and bring what we do on a Sunday to your primary school. And maybe your kids could enjoy that, because most schools in Northern Ireland do a religious education program. And the teachers there normally, some of them aren't Christians, so they're really delighted if they can get anyone else to do the work. So that's what we did. So currently we have 3 or 4 primary schools where we take our Sunday morning program out into those schools during the week. So the kids in those schools get to hear exactly the same thing as the kids in our Sunday morning. It's a lot of fun. Our kids' ministry also goes out onto the streets. So just like we did in the mall yesterday, we have our kids, like our 8, 9, 10, and 11-year-olds, go out onto the streets of our hometown and pray for the sick. Now that's fun, because it's really hard to say no to an 8-year-old. When an 8-year-old comes and says, "Can I pray?" Even if you're the most angry person in the world, you say, "Yes." And we've seen so many things happen through that ministry. Around about this time was when we launched Healing on the Streets as well. And I think you know enough about Healing on the Streets. We also began to gather some food for the poor in our community, so we could give away food to those who were struggling. And we started, for the very first time, our Christmas dinner. Okay, so we had many people in the community who had nowhere to go for Christmas. So we thought, we will hire a place and we will cook them dinner on Christmas Day. And lots of volunteers from our church gave up or pushed their family dinners a little later. And they came and they served food to the poor. And we just saw amazing things happen. And I want to tell you one story of a guy in that we met. The very first Christmas dinner we did, there was a guy called Paddy. Okay, it has to be because he's from Ireland. And Paddy came with his wife. And Paddy and his wife were probably about 60 or 70 years old. And they had had a really rough life. They were tough. They looked like they'd had a tough life. And they came to the Christmas dinner and we told them about church. And every week then Paddy and Jean, his wife, would come along to church. Now, they were really loud. Not Paddy so much, but Jean. And so when we were giving away, when we had our Frika time, Jean would come with her bag and she would open it and she would push in all the donuts into her bag. And this was awkward because there was none left for anyone. And we would say, "Jean, you can't do that. You know, we got it." And she'd say, "I'm diabetic and I need the sugar." And we're like, it was awkward. But anyway, Paddy and Jean would come every week and Jean would just shout out any time. So if I was doing this, she'd go, "Hey!" And she never had anything that interesting to say. It just, she wanted to shout. And it was a challenge to us. But yet we remembered Jesus' promise. If you go after the lost, I'll look after the church. Then this incredible thing happened. As we began to launch the food giveaway to the poor, we asked everyone in the church to bring canned goods. So like beans or corn or things that wouldn't go off. And we asked everyone. So even Paddy and Jean, we said, "Can you give anything?" Because we wanted to turn everything outward. And actually, if Paddy and Jean were to get to know Jesus more, then they needed to know that they needed to give their lives away. So Paddy told us this story. Now, Jean was very tough on Paddy. Paddy is just a small man, but Jean used to physically abuse Paddy. And she would hit him, and she would shout at him. And this day after church, Paddy came home and he said, "Jean, we have to give something to church. We have to give some food." And she said, "We have no food." They should be giving food to us. And Paddy said, no, we have to give some food. And I'm sure there was some more interesting language in the conversation. And they had a big fight about this. And in the end, Paddy kept going and Jean said, fine, you can give them one of our oldest tin of beans. So Paddy came to church that Sunday and he had this tin of beans and it was all battered and it was all messed up. But he was proud. And he came walking into church and he presented the tin of beans and he had the biggest smile from ear to ear. And he was proud. And we were so proud of Paddy. So we stood up and we told everyone about what Paddy had given. And it was just like the widow in the Bible with her pennies. And we said, look what Paddy's given. He's given more than any of us could give because he did this. Well, do you know that next week? And a guy in our church called our pastor, Alan, and he said, Alan, I want to meet up with you. And Alan said, okay. So they went to Starbucks and they had coffee. And this guy in the middle of it pushes an envelope towards Alan. And he says, I want you to have this. And Alan opens the envelope and it's a check for £100,000. Okay? I don't know the exchange rate, but that's a lot of krona. And as Alan looks at the money, the man says, that's just my tin of beans. That's just my tin of beans. He was a wealthy businessman and he could afford to give it. But because we chose and because Jesus asked us to ask Paddy to be missional, that forced this rich man to be missional. And with that money, we were able to do so much more to feed the poor in our community. It was just an exciting time for us. Now, at this point, because we had changed our services and we didn't do long ministry times, we didn't see many miracles in our services. We didn't see healing or any of those things. We saw healings on the streets through Mark and the team, but we didn't see it in the church. So, and at that time, we were also being invited to travel to different churches to tell them about what we were doing as a church. And what would happen in those meetings, we would preach just like this, and we would do ministry, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would just land, and people would do crazy things. And they would fall over, and they would speak in tongues, and they would shake, and we just didn't know what to do, because this was not anything that we'd asked for. And then when we began to go home, and we began to preach and do all these things in our church, we began to see these kind of things happening as well. And we didn't know what to do. We said, Jesus, you asked us to go after the lost, but this stuff surely is going to scare the lost. If they see people shaking and shouting and falling over, this is going to scare them. And we love you and we love the lost. So what do we do? And we just didn't know what to do. But then what happened is Jesus really led us to a verse in Acts 1 and verse 8. And it said this. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, we realized that Jesus intended when the Spirit fell, that it also should turn us outward. So when Jesus said this to the disciples, he said, when the Spirit comes on you, then you will go out. You will go out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we realized that an inward experience should always produce an outward movement. An inward experience should always produce an outward movement. Now, I don't know how that sits with you. For some people, that might seem bad. Because I know in some of the early days in Vineyard, we talked about this renewal. But we actually believe that renewal should renew everything. It should renew us as people, but because of that, it should spill into the community. It should spill into the places that we work, the places that we live. So we began to do that. We began to realize that we needed compassion to reach the lost and go to the margins, but we needed power to bring the margins back inward again. So you need compassion to go out, but you need power to bring them back. And so we began to do that. We launched the School of Mission called Encounter. And in Encounter, we would bring students in, and on a Tuesday, we would train them in the Holy Spirit and how to pray and lots of different things in leadership. And then on the Thursday, we would send them out into the community and we would tell them to go pray for people. In fact, one of the assignments we give them is we tell them to go to a coffee shop, and they're not allowed to leave the coffee shop until they've prayed for people in the coffee shop. But if, even if they have to sit there till closing time, they have to stay there. And that's what we do. We put them in situations where they were forced to have to pray. It's like what I did with Anna in the mall yesterday. Anna still hasn't forgiven me for some of the things I asked her to do yesterday. But do you know that this year we have 30 people in that school of mission? So 30 people from our church, and they're not just young people. We have people who are in their 50s in that school of mission, and in all ages in between, who signed up because they said, I want to see the kingdom come in my everyday life. I want to see the Holy Spirit not just spill out in my church, but in my street. And I want to see it happen everywhere. And that was an incredible journey. So what we began to do is we began to experiment in the services. So we said, okay, if Jesus thinks that the Holy Spirit's allowed to come and he's the boss, and he thinks that the lost can still come, then we will try it. But we also felt at any point, if we find that those far from Jesus can't come because of that, then we will lift back off again. So we would test it. And actually what we found is that people far from Jesus don't have a problem at all with the Holy Spirit. They really like it. And what they need is they just want us to explain it. So instead of us just standing and just, ooh, we just want to say to people, hey, we're going to stand. And do you know what? The Holy Spirit might come. That might feel really strange to you. But sometimes you might feel a heat, or you might feel just a strange sensation. Don't worry. It's just God. Don't worry. Just enjoy. And we found that they were like, okay. And they stood, and it was just a wonderful time for us. And so as our story moved on, we were seeing people come to faith. We were seeing the Holy Spirit fall. We were seeing incredible things happen. And then God began to give us an even bigger heart for our people, because we just didn't want to reach people on a personal level. We actually wanted to change the city on a bigger level, okay? So we began to realize that changing our city, we had to, if we wanted to change our community, we wanted to change it one life at a time, but we also had to affect it in big ways. We had to try and get into every sphere of society in order to do that. Okay? We began to think about, instead of building a great church, we began to build a better city. We began to think, how could this town be greater? Okay? Now that's a big shift, and someone asked us this question and it really changed us. And they said, if your church closed tomorrow, would anyone in the community notice? Okay? So think about it. If your church closed tomorrow, would anyone in the community notice? Would anyone care? And that question shook us. It really shook us. You see, most churches want to be the best church in the community. But we now decided that we wanted to be the best church for the community. We didn't want to be the best church in the community. We wanted to be the best church for the community. We just didn't want to have big numbers and do the best kids ministry and the best youth ministry and the best Celebrate Recovery. We wanted the fact that we were in that community to mean that there were less people who needed to recover. We wanted to be in the community, and because we were there, there was less unemployment. We wanted there to be lower crime rates, because we were in the community. We wanted adoption levels to be through the roof because people wanted to take on kids that were lost. That's what we wanted to do. And we're still on that journey. At that time, we launched our Vineyard Compassion Ministry, and it became its own charity. And some of you who have visited, we do so many things in that now. So as well as feeding the poor and Celebrate Recovery, we also provide free debt counseling for people, so people who are in debt can phone and we can go and talk to them. And I don't know the exact figures, but I think up till this date in 3 years, we've wiped over £1 million of debt from our community and from people's lives through an organization called Christians Against Poverty. We offer free furniture to people who have lost homes and have to relocate quickly. We give clothes away. And lots of other food stuff. And these guys, I can't even remember half of the things that our compassion ministry does. It's incredible. And today, We estimate that we partner with around 120 agencies in our town. So there's about 120 agencies in our town that we partner with, some of them Christian and some of them not. Because we realized if we want to change the city, then that's what we've got to do. So a couple of things that we've done in that, just quickly, is with our schools. So I told you about the primary schools, the 0 to 11s. Well, we began to partner, and we'd been partnering with a secondary school. In our secondary school, so that's about 11 years old to 16, sometimes to 18. And we went to the school and we said, we want to help your school. And schools in our community, they allow churches to come in, but they don't really trust them. Because they know that the church has an agenda. And the church's agenda is to preach to the kids so they'll all come to the church. So we came to them and we said, we don't ever have to mention Jesus in your school if you don't want to. Actually, what we want to do is we want to make sure that the kids in this school become the best kids they can be. We want them to get the best education that they could ever have. And we want them to feel love like they've never felt before. Is that the same vision that you have? And the school would look at us and go, yes. And I said to them, no, I believe that Jesus is the way that this will happen. But I think he's going to do that anyway. So we don't even need to say his name if you don't want us to. And they said, okay, we'll do it. So that was fine. So we began to do it and we began to do some stuff in the schools. And we would go in at lunchtimes and we would take we were able to actually teach and do a club because the teacher said, you can say Jesus if you want. And so we did that. And then we began to continue. And then they said, could you come in at breakfast time and lunchtime? So you can talk to some of the kids as they have their dinner and lunch. We said, okay, we did that. And then we began to find out that this school had a lot of pupils that weren't performing well at English and maths. So the school said, can you help? And we said, okay. So we began to offer our services as free classroom assistants. And we would go in and if a kid was really struggling to read, we would sit with them and we would work with them. And we would just do this. And do you know what? This year, the school came back to us and they offered us, I think, 25 classes a week to come in. And we didn't even have enough people to do it. So I think we do 20 of them, which is okay. And that's one thing we did. We also helped out at a school for young people with special needs. And because no churches helped this school because they didn't know what to do with the kids in this school. So we said, we'll help there. And 2 years ago, the school told us that these pupils had never had a what we call a formal or a dance, a ball. So they'd never had the chance to wear dresses and suits and have a dinner. And so we said, we'll put on a ball. So we did. And people in church donated old dresses and suits. And we took all the kids to a hotel in our town and we put on the best night for them. And it was just the most amazing night you've ever seen. It's not like, do you know what a normal party? I don't know what it's like in Sweden, but in a normal party back home, when the music starts, everyone sits. And no one gets on the dance floor until there's a few more drinks and people begin. In this party, when the music hit play, all the kids, shoo, boom. And all night they danced and danced and danced. And do you know what? It made such an impact in our community that we're doing it again in May. So in another month, we're going to do another social for them. We also then had the police began to get in contact with us for a good reason. And the police phoned me and they said, Neil, we have such problems with teenagers in our town because they would fight. Because in Northern Ireland, we have the Protestants and Catholics and they don't like each other. And so the police said, Neil, would you come out and help us on the streets? Because actually, when we are out on the streets, the kids fight more. But when you come, they like you. So can you come and bring lollipops and just give them to kids on the streets? And we'd been doing this in our town for a while. So that's what we do now. And when there's massive parades or big events in our town that can cause trouble, the police phone me and say, can you come and help? And we're like, okay. And they also come, we also help them run domestic violence days. So for women who experience domestic violence, we put on a day of pampering for them where they can come and get beauty treatments and all these things. And we run kids work for the day. And so those are just some examples of some of the things that we have done to help change our community one life at a time. You see, we're deeply grateful to everything that Jesus has allowed us to do in our community, but we are deeply hungry for more. And I guarantee you, as I look at you guys today, you're hungry for a life that could maybe look like that. It's taken us a long time, and it's not been easy. But I believe that Jesus has this for you guys. I believe that this can happen here. And here's where I want to finish. Because so often in this, people will come and they'll say to us, but God hasn't spoken and told me that we can reach the lost. God hasn't told us to reach the lost. And here's where I tell them to read, okay? It's in Exodus 14. And in Exodus 14, we hear the end of what is a very famous story where Moses is trying to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And he's gone and he's fought with the Pharaoh and they had the plagues and there was this tug of war of can the Israelites go? And finally, they get the Israelites to leave. And as they travel through the desert, then they arrive at the Red Sea. And the people there get angry at Moses because they see this barrier. And they look back and they see the Egyptian army are following. And they get scared. And this is what they say to Moses. They say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us to Egypt? They just get really angry with Moses. And then Moses in that moment is under a lot of pressure. And this is what he says. And it sounds like a really godly thing to say. Moses says this, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians will see you and they will never see you again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now that sounds like good leadership. If I had said that, I'd say, I've done well. But you know what God says next? This is what God says. I still don't believe this is in the Bible. God says, why are you crying out to me? God says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Why are you crying out to me? Oh. In that moment, what God is saying is, Moses, I already have given you the authority. Back at the burning bush, I gave you the staff and I said, this is your authority. You just need to use it. You need to use it. You don't need to be still and wait for me on this one. I've already spoken. And do you know what? When it comes to reaching the lost in our cities, Jesus has already spoken. Jesus has already spoken. And for us, we had to realize that he'd already spoken. We needed to go and do it. Now, I'm not saying that's what you have to do. But if you're waiting for God, we don't actually need, in my opinion, I don't need God to speak one more word to me for me to know that I need to reach the lost and change my community one life at a time. I don't need him to tell me one more thing. If he never spoke to me again for the rest of my life, I would still know that that's what I have to do. I'm really glad that he speaks to me much more than that. And he tells me ways to do that and he instructs me. But that is the promise that God has given us. Guys, I'm so excited as I talk to Andreas and some of the team here. I'm excited to see the things that you're trying to do in this community. I'm excited to hear of healing on the streets starting. And I'm excited to hear that you got to stand in the rain yesterday and wait for healing on the streets. That's the Irish blessing on you. And you know what? I cannot wait to hear more and more over the coming months and years of how this church is going to change the communities that you live in. And I can't wait to maybe come back here sometime in the future and find out that you can't fit in the Salvation Army building. And that it's just too small. That it's just too small. That you need to find a new place to meet. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this community. I'd love to invite you to stand and I'd love to pray for you. And I'm going to invite two members of my team, Simon and Gemma. And they're going to come up and help pray for you as well. And these are young guys from our church that know what it is to reach the lost in their community. Yeah. So why don't we pray? Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Holy Spirit, would you come and just rest on every one of us in this room today, Father? Jesus, we want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you that you are a good God. So come. Come and rest on us today. Come and rest on us today, Jesus. Yes, Lord, more. One thing I'd love to do today, and I do this in everywhere I go, it doesn't matter what context. I don't know if there's anyone in here who's far from Jesus and who's never met Jesus, but if you are here today, then I want to give you the chance to meet Jesus today for the first time. I want to give you the opportunity to connect with the man that's changed my life and that can change your life. So if you're here today and you've never met Jesus, then while everyone else has their eyes closed and their head bowed, I would love you to raise your hand. Just high enough so I can see it. And in that moment, you're signaling to God that you want to give your life to him. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here who wants to do that today, but it wouldn't be me if I left and not give you that opportunity. So we'll just give you a short time more. It's not a pressure thing. Just raise your hand high enough so I can see. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else who today for the first time they'd love to meet Jesus for the first time? Ah, wow. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you prayed that prayer or if you raised your hand, then while we're all praying, I want you just to say this prayer in your head. Jesus, I love you. I want to thank you that today you've come into my heart. Jesus, I give you my old life. I give you my old ways. And I surrender them all to you today. Jesus, would you come into my heart and change me from the inside out? Jesus, would you change my life? And actually, would you turn me outwards so I could change my community one life at a time? In your name. Ah, so good. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. Come. And again, as we talk about this idea of reaching out to our community, I just know that for some of you, God is just beginning to stir you again. God is beginning to stir your heart and to stir your life for him. And you know that church is more for you than just 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock on Sunday. And actually, you want to see God turn up in your workplace, on your street, in your shopping center. And if you know today that God is calling you to a new life, then I'm going to invite you to put up your hand. And I want to give you a warning before you put up your hand. When you put up your hand, you're volunteering for a life that's dangerous. You're volunteering for a life that's going to make you look pretty embarrassing sometimes. But nevertheless, I want to invite you to put up your hand. If you're volunteering for a life today that's going to change your community, then why don't you raise your hand today? There's no pressure to do it. But if you know you want to change your community one life at a time, then raise your hand. Wow, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you all. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, to all those that have raised their hands, Father God, would you put the authority that comes from you in their belly? God, would you put your authority in their belly today, God? Would you break their heart for this community, God? Jesus, more, more. God, I pray that they wouldn't just see healing on the streets, that they'd see healing in the shopping centers, that they see healing in the office, that they would see healing, oh, Lord, on the street corner, God, they'd see healing in the football stadiums, God, that they'd see healing everywhere that they set their feet, Father God. We just pray for more. God, we just pray that they would see people come to faith. God, they would see people come to faith in the strangest places, God. God, I pray that they would break into their communities, God, and their communities would never be the same. God, their communities would never be the same, God, that they would change, Lord, just this whole city, God, and the different areas within it that they live, God, would you bring change through them? We pray for more, God. Authority come. Let your authority come and fill them today. Let your authority come and fill them today. More, God. More, God. More. More, God. Okay. Simon wants to share something as well.
So when Neil was praying, I saw God give me the image of an ear. I think it's for a guy. It's your right ear. And I'm not sure whether you have problems hearing or if you can't hear at all through it. But if there's anyone here, and it doesn't have to be a guy, I just thought it was a guy. If you have a problem hearing through your right ear, I'd love to pray for you if you feel brave enough to raise your hand. Or left ear. I'll take either.
I don't have problems hearing, but I have problems with my ear though.
You have a problem with your ear?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
Awesome. Anyone else? Any? Yeah, you as well? Okay, I'd love to pray for you guys then.
Okay, do you want to come over and Simon will pray? And yeah.
I just feel that God really just wants to put boldness into people's hearts today, and that some people might feel that when we're talking about all this outward stuff, that there's a real a fear to it and a nervousness and a worry that you might not be that person, that it's not for you, but it's for somebody else. And I think that God today just wants to, give you all just some more boldness, so... Do you want me just to pray?
Yeah. No, we'll get
them
to come.
Oh, no, you
did that. Okay. So if today you're scared of this and you want more boldness, then I couldn't think of anyone better to pray for you than Gemma, because she's the boldest person I know. So if you want to be prayed to receive more boldness, why don't you come into this area and Gemma will pray for you? Yeah? Okay. 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 Well, let's keep receiving. Let's keep receiving. If you're not receiving prayer right now, yeah, just come. Holy Spirit, come. Do what you would have us do. Yeah, I think that Jesus right now in this moment is healing people with some lower back pain. Okay? So if you're here today and you've got pain in your lower back, I don't want you to come forward. I want you to put your hand on your back. And Jesus is going to begin to heal you, I believe. Yeah? So if you're here today and that's you, why don't you just do that? Yeah. Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, we speak to lower back pain and we tell it to go in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Be gone. We speak freedom to the muscle. We speak freedom to any bones or vertebrae. And we just command you to be well in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Okay, so if that was you, then why don't you test it out? Why don't you try and do something you couldn't do? And if it's any better, I want you just to wave at me so I know. And don't be nice to me. If it's still sore, don't be nice to me. Does anyone feel any difference who prayed for their back? Feel any difference? No? That's okay. Okay, we're going to throw it wider. So if today you have pain anywhere in your body, okay? Nah, this is fun. So if you have pain anywhere in your body, I want you to put your hand on it, if it's appropriate. If you have pain anywhere in your body, why don't you just put your hand on it? Okay? Just put your hand. If it's a neck, a back, a knee, an ankle, whatever, just put your hand on it. And we're going to ask the Lord to come again. So Holy Spirit, we just ask for more. We ask for more and we release healing in the room today. We release healing in the room today over every parts of our body, over our necks and backs and legs and feet and ankles, everywhere, God. We just ask your healing to come. More Holy Spirit. More Holy Spirit. Lord, would you strengthen bones? Would you strengthen muscles, God? Would you loosen tension that we feel? God, we just ask for more. More. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Jesus. More, Jesus. Okay. Okay, why don't you test it out? So if you couldn't bend, why don't you try to bend? If you couldn't turn your head, why don't you try? And if you feel any change at all, even just a tiny amount, I want you to put up your hand just to let me know. And we're going to pray again. But if you felt any change, why don't you just raise your hand and wave at me? Anyone experience any change? No? Anyone? Am I not? Okay. Well, that's not good enough. We need to pray again. Okay, let's pray again. So why don't you keep the hand on your head or wherever it is that's sore. And we'll pray again. It's okay. Don't worry about that. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we just release your healing once again. And Jesus, just come and just fill us today. Come and fill us again today, God. We just speak healing over our bodies today, God. Healing over sore heads and sore necks and sore knees. Jesus, we just ask for more. More, Lord. More. Okay, why don't you test it out again? Test it again. And let me know if the Lord's bringing healing. Why don't you wave at me? Anything? No? Okej. Okay.
Jag vill också bara passa på, apropå, ibland händer det konstiga saker, ni vet som vi pratar om när vi bjuder en helig ande att komma. Ibland är det kamp. Men det här, vad vi får uppleva också, att Gud löser ifrån bundenhet inuti. Så det är det som kan hända här. Ni kan ibland, att på andra sidan så är det en frihet och det är en glädje. Så jag vill bara passa på och uppmuntra er att vara öppen, samtidigt som vi kan vara ärliga, diskutera och förklara för varandra för vad som händer när vi bjuder den helige ande att komma i våra liv. Så det är en spännande resa. En annan sak som jag vill passa på att säga, att när man är på så här gudstjänst och bara förutsätter att Guds rike är nära på det här sättet, att han är så här nära, vi böjer oss inför honom och bjuder honom att komma in, att förvandling kan ske både av ett helt samhälle, av vår bekantskapskrets och i vår situation. Så ta det som en uppmuntran, samtidigt som det är speciellt och spännande. Okej. Okay. Vi ska, som vi alltid gör, vi har nattvard till sist. Vi kommer inte riktigt ha det än. Men vi kommer avsluta gudstjänsten. Vi bjuder var och en att komma och ta nattvard innan ni går. Men jag tycker att vi ska stanna kvar en liten stund till i bön. Och låta Gud verka ibland oss som han vill. Va? Jag vill också passa på, jag har haft så härliga samtal sista veckorna med människor i våran kyrka som kommer till tro. Vi har flera stycken som jag kommer att prata med som inte varit kristna, som kom nu sista veckorna och har kommit till tro. Och det var ju några här idag som ville göra det också. Sen vill jag bjuda er, när ni har tagit nattvarden, ni som känner er lite som nya i matchen, va? Att stanna kvar en liten kort stund, så bara att vi får se varandra i ögonen och be för varandra och hjälpa oss in i nästa steg. Men det här är så här kan jag tänka mig att leva. Kan inte ni göra det? Öppet och rakt och inbjudande. Och det är det som vi ber till Gud om med en sån här samling. Det är att vi ska bli smittade, inte av deras metoder eller precis göra det exakt. Vi har pratat mycket under den här helgen. Det handlar inte om att kopiera hur någon annan gör det, utan att fångas av den här visionen, va? Att nå våra vänner och förändra liksom vårt liv, va? Det är där det handlar om, inte om metoder så där. Okej, kära vänner, ska vi, ja, vi kan vi säga så här, va, att det, om ni sitter i bänken och säger jag vill också ha förbön men jag har inte passat in på det där, så klart går det alltid bra och stanna kvar efter nattvarden, men vi ska gå in i nattvarden. Jag ska läsa texten som vi alltid läser och bjuda de Gunilla, har du, ursäkta Gunilla, har du nattvardstjänare klara? Ja, då skulle jag vilja be dig som ska dela ut nattvarden och göra redo, så ska jag läsa texten. Sen bjuder vi fram, som vi brukar göra, en station på den sidan, en annan station på andra sidan. Så att, jag bjuder fram till nattvard. Och sen efter det, stanna gärna kvar om du vill ha någon som ber för dig. Och också om du är ny kristen då, stanna gärna kvar också runt korset här efter gudstjänsten. Då ska jag läsa ifrån. Ni har väl inga problem med att det är lite rörigt i kyrkan, va? För att om ni har det kanske inte är helt rätt miljö då. Men jag tänker mig att runt Jesus så kan det vara lite rörigt. Så att vi läser den här texten. Och sen bjuder Herren oss in till att ta del av nattvarden. Så här skriver Paulus. Jag har själv tagit emot från Herren den som jag har fört vidare till er. Den natten då Herren Jesus blev förrådd tog han ett bröd, tacka Gud, bröt det och sa: detta är min kropp som offrats för er. Gör detta till minne av mig. Likaså tog han bägaren efter måltiden och sa: denna bägare är det nya förbundet genom mitt blod. Var gång ni dricker av den, gör den till minne av mig. Var gång ni äter det brödet och dricker den bägaren, förkunnar ni alltså Herrens död tills dess han kommer. Vi ska be för brödet och för vinet. Herre, vi tackar dig för att du kom och du gav av dig själv och din kropp är livsmedel för våra liv. Att du bjuder oss in ett nytt liv med dig. Jag tackar dig för att ditt blod som rann, ditt offer är det, ett offer som tvättar oss rena, rensar oss och ger oss liv och kraft till ett förvandlat liv, men djupast sett till en förvandlad värld. Att ditt kropp och ditt blod är kraften till förvandling av vårt liv och vår hela kosmos djupast sett. Det är bra grejer. I Jesu namn, amen, säger man på det. Välkomna fram och ta del av det här. Bröd och vin. Vi har glutenfria alternativ på båda sidorna. Och vinet är alkoholfritt, kan jag säga. Så välkomna fram. Och sen som sagt, det här är, vi avslutar gudstjänsten med nattvard på det sättet. Men för den som så önskar stanna kvar för att ta emot förbön, så ställ er här framme. Och så ska vi ha någon som ber för er. Ni som kanske är nya och kristna och vågar er på att ta ett steg och stanna kvar, så ni kan stanna runt korset. Okej, välkomna. Jag vill också passa på, just att det är lite rörigt och stökigt idag. Så om det är någon som har någon fråga, och nu får ni vara ärliga med mig här då. Vad var det där? Hur ska jag förstå det där? Och så vidare. Eller det här kändes si eller så. Kom till mig här, jag har vit och svart skjorta. Och jag kan svara på en del frågor. Dock inte alla i hela världen. Men så om det är någon som har någonting som ni vill samtala om, så kom gärna till mig. Så kanske jag kan förklara hälften. Och andra hälften lämnar vi till Gud kanske. Jag vet inte.